not to make you nervous or anything, but it's going to be worldwide.
I teach for a living. You think this would be easy, but it's a lot different talking about medicine and stuff like that than talking about where you've been and what God's done with you.
Amen.
You know, just starting from the beginning, I guess, you know, my parents, you know, I've been going to church 9 months before I was ever born, and my parents tried to bring me up in a good church with lots of altar calls. You know, if they thought the church we were in wasn't good enough, they went and found a better one. And unfortunately, as time went on, you know, churches went more and more towards G-Bach and the lexicons and commentaries, everything else. But the church I was in, I guess I'm not loud enough, or...
Can't hear you.
Oh, I'm sorry. But, you know, I was just saying that, you know, I grew up and, you know, my parents made sure that we were always in church, the best church that they could find. And, you know, a lot of the churches, you know, they didn't do too much of the Greek and Hebrew, but our commentaries, but definitely as things went on, you know, they just got more and more into the commentaries and so on. And, you know, I can remember as a child, I'd say probably somewhere between Benji's age and Sarah Bella's age, that God often talking to me and often being convicted. And, yeah, I remember praying that God would leave me alone and not convict me. What a foolish decision to make.
Right.
A foolish decision. That's more enjoyable life than anything else. And, you know, I remember growing up and just doing just-in-case prayers that, Lord, just in case I'm not saved, would you save me?
Right.
And not having assurance there, but deceiving myself and just, well, God said he would save you, so that this must be salvation.
Right.
And, you know, when I would doubt, just doing another just-in-case prayer. No shirts. And just going from that to, you know, the other extreme, Matthew 12:31, where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and they said that he had an unclean spirit. And Jesus is saying, God's done with you. You know, all manner of sin and of blasphemy will be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost will never be forgiven. I'm just thinking, that's me. God will never forgive me for what I've done as a child. Praying that God would leave me alone. That's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And, you know, during that time, almost anybody would have called me a Christian. You know, I taught Sunday school at 3 different churches. You know, my life wasn't full of sin by any outward measure. You know, I didn't smoke, didn't drink, didn't have a desire to. Wasn't womanizing or anything like that. I listened to my parents' standards. Matter of fact, I had higher standards than my parents. That wasn't salvation. You know, I came here and, you know, sometime before September 2016, Pastor Vernon helped me find a house, made sure we weren't in the ghetto or anything like that. yeah, any of the bad areas of town. And he made sure that we stayed out of it. And, you know, at that point in time, I thought I was saved. But Pastor Vernon said, within 2 to 3 weeks of knowing me, you knew that I was lost. You know, if you think you're fooling anybody, you're only fooling yourself. You know, Pastor, even before I did. And, you know, just kind of looking back at the text message on my phone, you know, it said to keep forever, but ever so often I go through and delete, you know, text messages so I don't got like 12 pages of text. But the first spiritual text I could find that I sent to Pastor Vernon was in February of 2023. It was Jim Elliot. You know, Hannah and I, we'd been listening to different testimonies, different men of God. And, you know, we had decided at this point in time to, you know, when we're going to church on Wednesday and Sunday, just to listen to different missionaries, different men of God give their testimonies and what God did with them. And, you know, I remember listening to Jim Elliot, a quote that stood out to him. I dare not stay home while the Kichwa's perish. What if the well fill, you know, and people were trying to get them to, you know, why are you going to waste your life in Ecuador? Why can't you just teach people here at, in America? You know, he said, dare not stay home while the Kichwa's perish. What if the well filled churches in the homeland need stirring? They have the scriptures, but also see the prophets and a whole lot more. Their condemnation is written in their bank books and in the dust of their Bible covers. Jim Elliot said that, and he wasn't even 23 years old. I was really just stunned by that. Sure. And not that my Bible was dusty or anything, but, you know, yeah, at first I didn't realize what he was saying, and it very quickly dawned on me what he was saying. You know, he wasn't against earning money, but he was saying if you were to follow the way you spend your money shows that you carry nothing for the things of God. Nothing for the things of God.
Sure.
One of the things, just, you know, some other things that was going on in my life. April 26th, I had a sleep study done. I was in the military. I had gone out of the military, and as I said, 2016, I had a sleep study done, and they said I was fine. I remember a couple of years later, it's like, man, the study had to be wrong. I'm just so tired. There's got to be something there. And, you know, I kind of looked at the report. And it's like, well, I have sleep apnea. They never told me about this. This is ridiculous. I remember, as I said, kind of tracking down the doctor and, finally getting a sleep study done to, you know, because I was telling the doctor, look, I have sleep. He's like, no, you don't have sleep. No, I have sleep apnea. And, you know, the doctor read the report a couple of times, like, no, you don't have it. You're kind of an idiot to think that you do. It's like, no, I know the report says that I do. And I'll circle back on that later. April 30th, I texted Pastor Vernon, and I said, how long, you know, one of the things we'd been doing was gardening. We had already done 1 year of gardening. And, you know, some of the problems that we ran into is not knowing when things should be ready for harvest and stuff like that. And this is the second year around, so we, you know, had a thorough plan. I knew exact, you know, what I did is I took thorough notes where I planted everything. Okay, look, this is watermelon. It's going to take 1 to 2 weeks to sprout. So, okay, if I planted it in April, April 1st, April 15th, I'm going to see sprouts. Okay, it's going to take 90 days to harvest. All right, then it should be ready for harvest July 1st. And so it made it a lot easier to kind of know that. And on April 30th, I texted Pastor Vernon, how long do you think a typical growing season is, spiritually speaking? For plants, it's usually 60 days. know, from start to finish, you put that seed in the ground with 60 days, you're getting something back. But with trees, it could take up to 5 years before you're getting fruit from them.
Right.
And Pastor Vernon texts back, I don't quite understand the question. If I understand, if I understand it, that correctly, I would say it never ends.
Don't read that response.
He wants me to skip that part.
Read him out.
No, if he was fishing, he wanted me to give him some more data or something. He might have been fishing there.
Yeah, that's right.
But he said, I'm studying Psalms 1. It said, the blessed man is like a tree planted, and that tree is an evergreen tree. His leaf shall not wither, but bring forth fruit in his season. Patience in times of suffering, faith in trials, and holy joy in times of prosperity and so forth. His leaf, the blessed man's fruit production never ends. The season, sorrow, losses, trials, etc., from one time to another, but the tree grows, continues to grow, or another in all seasons. And I text him, how long should it take for a spiritual seed to sprout? For most patients, there is something wrong. For most plants, there's something wrong if it's been 2 weeks you're not seeing sprouts. You know, if you plant a tree and it's been 2 weeks and you ain't seeing something, you got a problem. You know, if you plant your broccoli and you don't see anything 2 weeks, you got a problem. You know, how can you go in church years and years and years and hear the word of God and, you know, there not be some sort of spiritual change? There's a problem there.
Right.
You know? Also, if I'm reading the Bible correctly, no one is born with a heart that is good soil. You know, everyone is the soil by the wayside. At best, they are the stony ground or the weed-infested ground. God has to do a work to create good ground in a person's life, but at the same time, God commands them to break up the fallow ground and sow not upon thorns. Plants need water to grow, and spiritually, plants are no different. Spiritual plants are no different. How can you tell if you are spiritually planting, watering, weeding, harvesting, or tilling? And how do you know which one is needed, spiritually speaking? And Pastor Vernon said, oh my, there's a lot in this. Many times, the seed is sown, but yet devoured. In which case, there will be no spiritual sprout. Then, before I could tie my shoes, the seed was being sown in my life, but did not fall upon good ground until I was 21. Many of the problems is the soil, the heart. Because if it's not producing fruit, there's nothing wrong with the word. The word is to sow is to preach the word of God. To water is to preach the word of God. Paul planted and Apollos watered. I think this is both preaching, but different styles. Paul was an offensive preacher, while Apollos was an eloquent preacher, sort of like the difference between me and Ron Williams. No, God is all about God giving the wisdom, the increase. If a person truly gets saved, then immediately there will be some kind of fruit day one. It is our job to give out the word of God in prayer that God will give the increase and he will do the harvesting. The fruit is his and only his. He knows when it's right. The sowing and the water will always include tilling and weeding. Preaching is like a weed and feed fertilizer. It destroys the weeds and feeds the plants. Then God said, let the tares grow. And when he does the harvesting, he will cut them down and cast them into the fire. I can't afford weed fertilizer, so I just use slow yeast. But come August, heat and drought will get those weeds in my yard. I began to repent long before I got saved. I didn't even realize that I was repenting. Before I got saved, God was removing some terrors from my life. I was so ignorant, and I didn't even know why he had removed alcohol from my life before salvation. I didn't know why he removed the drugs, but he did. I thought it was one thing, but I later learned that God was removing the terrors from the soil so he could He could sow good seed could be sown in my life. And then I texted back, I know that the end of the world, God will reap the earth and separate the wheat from the tares. But he told his disciples, lift up their eyes because the fields were white already to harvest. I'm assuming that Jesus was talking about a mass wave of salvation, the Jews. And Pastor Vernon said, it was because he sure ain't talking about, because he sure went into harvest today. I texted him back, I know everyone is different, but how long should it take the seed being sown to harvest? I know it often takes years because the fowls devour the seeds, or because the stony soil has no depth, or the cares of this world choke the word. And, you know, at that point I had already known I was lost, but I wasn't ready to tell Pastor Vernon that. Pastor Vernon said, y'all, there's no answer. Every time I think I know something about God, God proves me an idiot. Just in case, are you wondering about Nathan? I'm just trying to figure out where you're coming from so I could better understand. And I told him I had many a lost child. I didn't tell, yeah, which is true, but I didn't tell him I knew I was lost. May 10th, sleep study results came back, and it showed that I had sleep apnea. No surprise there, but I was surprised how bad it was. My lowest oxygen level was at 80. They put you on oxygen when your oxygen level drops below 90, My maximum heart rate was 215. Age-related maximum heart rate, for somebody my age, your heart shouldn't be above, the fastest your heart should be able to beat is 183. That's how stressed out my body was, just sleeping.
That's right.
So that's just, just sleeping. And, it just really gave, some formulas say a baby should even have a heart rate above 205. But it just really gave me a sense that I was living on borrowed time, and just, if my body was that stressed out, when I'm fine, I'm not sick, I'm just tired, how much more so when I got sick? I remember when my wife and I had COVID, I didn't feel overly sick per se, but I remember just sleeping all day. And, at one point in time, we needed to get groceries. Walmart at that point had the drive-through stuff where you could go through Walmart and pick up the groceries. I remember driving to Walmart, just sitting in my car, them dropping off the groceries, driving back, and I'm almost falling asleep. Driving back, thinking, I wonder if I should pull over, take a nap. And just think about the only time I've ever heard somebody just that exhausted, somebody dying on chemo and everything else. And just think, it's like, man, just kind of think about that after the fact. Just like, could I have died of COVID? Would I have one of those deaths?
Right.
COVID's not that bad, but if you have bad pre-existing conditions, it can get you.
Serious.
And, your heart beating faster than what it should be able to beat for a person your age, that's pretty serious. Just thinking about all the complications of having untreated sleep apnea, car accidents are a big thing. And, it's so bad that car insurance companies can actually save money by putting their drivers on a CPAP, and it's like, and you drive to work and you see car accidents and stuff like that. And just at this point in time, I started to get a little bit desperate to see spiritual sprouts in my life after hearing any preaching. I prayed that God would just give me something, anything from the preaching. When I went to Youth Week and stuff like that, on the way we were listening to George Mueller. And one of the things that's interesting is the foreword to the book, George Mueller. It is an interesting, interesting foreword. He was talking about science and scientific laws and stuff like that. He was talking about science and scientific laws. And, if this is your scientific laws, and there's an exception that happens. And it's like, well, maybe it's an instrument fluke or whatever, but you keep seeing the same exception repeated over and over and over and over again. There must be some new law there that has yet to be discovered. And just listening to George Mueller about how God provided for him through the years. And, I corrected the amounts that he was quoting in terms of income, because he was going to make about 50 pounds a year, which that would be roughly $50,000 today, when you think about how hard it would be to come up with that money. And, he lived by faith. He's like, look, I'm not going to trust man for my salary. I'm going to trust God for my salary. And that never once did he ask anybody for money. And not only did that year, did he make the equivalent of $50,000 a day, he made way more than that. And, he's starting up orphanages and so on. And, just the amount of money that he's having to come with, it's like, I gotta pray, money was a little bit tight, so I prayed God would give me money. And about 5 minutes later, somebody comes in and gives him £100. It's like, that's 2 years worth of money. There's nowhere on earth he could come up with that kind of cash. Just working a full-time job. And, it's like, never once did I ask anybody for anything. And, it's just random people, totally had no knowledge of him whatsoever, just giving him money exactly when he needs it and stuff like that. Just going into Team Week, listening to that, Ryan Pratt, one of the, during Youth Week, I took lots of notes, pages and pages of notes, and I could have told you exactly what the preacher said and everything else, but I didn't get anything from God for a lot of the Youth Week. Just desperation kind of there, where, going to Youth Week, hearing messages every single day, taking notes, paying attention, doing the best that I can, but getting nothing. And one of the things, Ryan Pratt, he preached on, when you fast, not if you fast. the assumption is that you would fast. And immediately one of the verses that came to my mind was when Jesus, he was dealing with the son of the man that he was a lunatic, and he's like, Lord, help us, cast him into the fire, into the flood, and pineth away, and Lord, if you can do anything, help us. And, Jesus, he cast out the devil, and, his disciples, Lord, why couldn't we cast him out? This kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. And I'd always thought about that passage about the child. But who had the problem with belief? It was with dad. It was just one of those things that, maybe God could use prayer and fasting to conquer my unbelief. And I was just kind of surprised by that. Peter Cornelius, he talked about seeking the Lord and preparing your heart. But, one of the things is there are times you can say stuff, but what exactly does that mean? Doctors are famous for doing that all the time. Eat a healthy diet. All right, well, what does that mean? Now, I understand it's a diet that's good for you, but what exactly does that mean? Put that into practice. You know, is a balanced diet a cookie in each hand? Yeah, obviously not. But, you know, what do these words mean? You know, it's great to say seek the Lord, but how do you seek the Lord? It's great to say prepare your heart, but how do you prepare your heart? You know, look, I've been lost for over 37 years, and obviously what I'm doing isn't working. So what I think is seeking the Lord or preparing my heart isn't what God thinks is seeking the Lord or preparing your heart. One of the things I got from that was prayer, fasting, and Bible reading, which I'd definitely been doing the Bible reading at that point in time, but not the fasting. This next note kind of makes me laugh. Everybody remembers the Amish man that was there at Youth Week. And one of the things, you know, his testimony really upset me. It just really upset me that he got saved, not because I wished him harm, but because God had an easier time saving an Amish man than he had saving me. The guy was obviously younger than me. You think about everything he had to go through. He never hears the church preach. He never hears the truth preached in church. He doesn't even read his Bible. His whole life he's been taught lies and everything else. But yet, he even risks getting kicked out of church for coming to Youth Week or talking to Pastor Black, but yet God had an easier time saving that man than he had saving me. That I was older than him. It's just very troubling. Very upset, and right. Hannah will tell you, it's like, man, you went on and on about that a couple of times.
Good. Yeah. Hallelujah. That's
good. But, I was definitely troubled during Youth Week, the fact that I just couldn't get anything from God. And just, I didn't keep it off my face, I didn't even care to. I'm sure a couple of people noticed it. I think Tim McVeigh noticed it. He talked about it was good to see God convicting people he hadn't seen convicting before. A couple of things that stood out. About the Lydia Black, she was talking about how Tim McVeigh had preached a message about how wicked and deceitful the heart was, and for you to pray that God would show you just how wicked and deceitful your heart is. So I was like, all right, I'll start doing that. And I did. And then my father-in-law, John Asquith, every so often he'll get up and, say things, he'll go on spiels, stuff like that during the service. And, he was talking about a preacher who prayed, God is, he would pray, and say, God, you said you're not willing to perish. I'm somebody. Don't let me perish.
Right.
And, he prayed that, and God heard that prayer.
Right.
And Stephen asked if he got up, and he's like, some of you might say that's pretty bold, and it is. I believe God likes it.
Right.
And I prayed that multiple times. I continued to read my Bible going to work. One of the things that was nice about going up to Black Creek, I'd been listening on the Audible about with the King James Version of the Bible. On my way to work, I was using Alexander Scorby before, but then apparently Dad had the King James Version of the Bible, apparently a sample version listed on his account. But then that went away, it kept crashing. So Dad ended up buying that, and You know, it's nice I could go, listen to the Bible and listen to multiple chapters instead of just having to, go online and tell it to open this chapter or that chapter, or whatever. So it's nice to pick up exactly where I left off at. But one of the things, just listening to that, I got to Proverbs. And, Proverbs is all about the fool and the wise. And I started seeing salvation in Proverbs. It's just weird. You see verses and lights you've never seen before. How could Proverbs deal with the salvation? Well, it talks about the fool. What's the fool? Somebody that constantly makes bad choices, bad decisions, and it's like, what greater fool than to wind up in hell? Boy, I'm so wise, I end up in hell. No, you're not, you're a fool.
That's right.
You're a fool if you're going to hell. How much worse of a choice can you be? How much worse of a choice can you make? And, Proverbs 13:13, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. What greater destruction is there than to go to hell? But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Proverbs 14:3, and the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. A fool is proud. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. I'm looking in the Bible, trying to find out how to be saved, and I'm just finding nothing. I'm seeking wisdom and not finding it. What's a scorner? You hear God's word, or you hear something say, yeah, right. I must be doing that about something. Then the next chapter. Kind of removed any doubt about whether or not I was a scorner. Proverbs 15:12, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, but the clincher was in the second part of the verse, neither will he go unto the wise. Once again, I've heard that verse multiple times, well aware of that verse, but I've always, in a sense, understood that verse is neither will he become wise. That's not what that verse said. He won't go to the wise. There are wise people in his life. He knows they're wise, and he's not going there. He just refuses to go. And the verse I immediately thought about was when Paul is talking to Timothy about how as a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are made able to make thee wise unto salvation. Timothy was wise because he was saved. I knew Pastor Vernon was wise unto salvation. I knew God had put Pastor Vernon in my life. And I knew that God was telling me, God talked to Pastor Vernon. I was like, that's pretty clear, but that's something I'm pretty sure I don't want to do. But, and I was pretty certain that God wouldn't talk to me anymore until I did. Well, Wednesday, I don't know if Pastor Vernon remembers this or not, but he was preaching and he was just going on and on and on about how much he loves getting text messages from his people. He just wouldn't let it go about how much he just loves getting text messages from his people. It's like, well, God, I got the message. So July 14th, that's a Thursday, I texted Pastor Vernon. I was thinking about one of the things you said. Oh, no, this was a Friday. I was slammed on Thursday. God does not like me. I may be a good teacher, but I don't always know how to explain things to students in a way that they would get it. I don't always know when or and how to say something When my students don't get something I have to weigh in my mind, is because that I'm not explaining it good enough, or is it because they're refusing to learn? And yeah, as a teacher, you definitely deal with the refusing to learn.
Right.
You know, and I said, if God is trying to show me something and I'm not getting, it's because I'm despising his word. Yeah. You know, and I, Pastor Vern didn't respond. I said, God does not think highly of those who don't go to the wise for counsel. So I've been texting you what God has been showing me, because you are my pastor.
And first time in 7 years you meant I was your pastor. That was a miracle of God. I called your daddy-in-law. I said, today's the first time in 7 years your son-in-law meant that I was his pastor.
You know, he texted back, amen, pal, thanks for sharing. Eric, please help me understand better what you're saying or asking. I have several thoughts, but I'm not very clear. The best way to keep from having a misunderstanding is to have a good understanding. And I gave Pastor the tip of the iceberg, and he knew it. I started off with, I don't always get the most out of church. You said God is the one with the problem. Pastor Vernon said, amen. And then he went for the kill. Eric, where do you think you stand with God? I saw that message on my phone, and I did not want to answer that. I waited half an hour before I answered that. And I said, I've lost. I didn't want to tell you because of my pride.
Yeah. Another miracle.
He texted back, you don't know how glad I am to hear you say that. You know, knowing what I do now, Pastor Vernon waited probably over 7 years to hear me say that.
I was the only pastor in this whole state that would say something like that. Right. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. Good.
Right. God loves you so much. I'm amazed
good.
Sometimes at just how much he thinks of you. There are things God shares with me, and that is for you. And to hear you say that means a lot. I pray every day for your salvation and your family. I love you, pal. Stay with it. You know, one of the things I remember going to church that Sunday and kind of wondering, maybe being a little bit worried about how awkward Pastor Vernon was going to make church for me. Because of what I texted him that week. But he didn't. He was full of compassion. He was full of compassion. He just patted my back and said, hang in there. Sunday, on the 16th, Pastor was preaching something about salvation, coming to God. I don't remember what he preached on. But a verse that came to mind during the preaching, David, yeah, we all know about how David killed Goliath. But with that, what did that entitle David to? Well, Saul, he said that whoever kills this Goliath, this champ, this undefeatable man of the Philistines, you know, he was going to, make his family free in Israel. He was going to do all these things for him. And one of the things it said he was going to make him his son-in-law. And, you know, David, he really served the Lord, served his king. And the women started singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul, at this point, hadn't done everything he promised David he would do. And Saul is very jealous over David about all the adoration that the people are giving him. And Saul wants to kill David. And he thought, you know, what better way to kill David than to have the Philistines kill him? And so David is, you know, telling his servants to talk with David secretly, pretend that it's hush-hush, a secret here. It's like, David, why don't you marry one of the king's daughters? And he tells them, seemeth it unto you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law? What, you think anybody can marry his daughter? Look, I'm a nobody. You know, and yet he was captain over the army of Israel. He had killed Goliath. The king had made promises to him. And David's like, what, you think anybody can be the king's son-in-law? You know, David had some rights. And I remember thinking about that. It's just, man, you know, David had a right to be a king's son-in-law. I have no right to be saved. I had no right to be saved. And it's just the idea about seemeth unto you a light thing. You know, just kind of the idea of seemeth unto you a light thing, a small thing, nothing, a little thing to be saved. And just really just being impressed by the fact that I had no claim, no right to claim salvation. And Pastor Vernon liked about the idea that that Bible verse came to my mind. On Monday, I texted him, here's a verse in Isaiah. Also, the sons of the stranger that join themselves unto the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. You know, and I said, God is saying that those that are saved and obeying God will love praying. They can't help themselves but be a prayer warrior. And I'd never seen that verse or that part of the verse before, where God, if you're living right for God, you're saved, you can't help but be a prayer warrior. Pastor Vernon texted back, good stuff. Yeah, I knew I wasn't a prayer warrior. You know, on Tuesday, I texted Pastor Vernon, I have trouble believing this verse, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, I had been praying that God would show me just how desperately wicked my heart is, how deceitful it is. And, you know, yes, you know, you can see that you've been wicked in life. You know, everybody knows they've done bad stuff. That's not the hard part. That's not the hard part of the verse to believe. But that you're desperately wicked, that you're hopelessly wicked. There's just no hope. It's impossible to work with you because of how wicked you are. That's another thing. That's a whole nother level. And yeah, I just prayed that God would show me this verse. Show me this verse. Lord, just show me how wicked my heart is. Just show me how desperately wicked my heart is and just how deceitful it is. Look, Lord. You know, show me the truth of that verse in my life. Pastor Vernon said, I'll pray for you for that. I texted him back, I do feel sorrow for my soul and pray to God about it. Read my Bible, I fast over it. I'm not sure what to do. I remember driving to work many a time and just, not a terror, but just utter hopelessness settling over me. Sometimes driving to work, the point I didn't even feel like eating. What's the point? She's gonna go to hell. What's the point? Just utter hopelessness. Because, you know, there's just, what can I do? You know, God says, come unto me and I will give you rest. I texted him some more. God said, come unto me and I will give you rest. And I've asked him, where are you? You know, if I were to tell, if I were to tell Mike, hey, Mike, I want you to meet me at the house I grew up at. You know, that's great. He might really want to do it, but he can't do it. He doesn't know where that's at. He doesn't know how to get there. I could even give him the address. You know, 14786 Candlewood Court, Woodbridge, Virginia. Mike, can you go there now? No, not unless he gets directions. Yo, that's great. Yo, go to God. All right, where's he at? He's in heaven. All right, how do you get there? Really, yo, tell me, how do you get to heaven? Let's be real practical here. I told Pastor Vernon, if I were to tell you right now, I need to see you right now. It doesn't matter how bad you want to come and see me. You ain't going to get here unless you know where I'm at and how to get there. I could even tell you I'm at work. But that's not going to help you unless you get directions. One of the verses that came to mind is Jesus said, therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. God the Father gives you the directions.
Amen.
On how to come unto him.
That's right. Amen.
And I've never heard that preached before in my life. But how do I get him to give me the directions? I texted Pastor Vernon that, and he texted back, the only way to him is through repentance and faith. And he said that Mike had repented of everything in his life and could find no relief until the day God opened his eyes to his false hope. Only God knows what is in your life, and he will peel you apart until you can see it. Just be very sensitive and be very honest. At this time, if you cannot find him, then there is some gross sin that is there that God must deal with first. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And, I knew Pastor Vernon was right, but I had no idea what it was. It's just like, you must be telling the truth. It's the Bible, but I don't see it. I'm just going to believe God, there's something there, but I don't see it. I texted Pastor Vernon. I'm trying. I know God wants me to talk to you. Normally, I would just try to figure this out on my own. But God doesn't want me to do that, as far as I know. The only sin I can think of is unbelief. Pastor Vernon said, that's why everyone's in hell. But God sees something causing the unbelief. And the next day, I texted Pastor Vernon something I had never told anybody else. My life. One of the most foolish things I ever prayed as a child was that God would stop convicting me, and God listened. For years I felt nothing. I've even wondered if there is any hope for me because of Matthew 12:31. Once again, going back to that thing about telling the Pharisees that blasphemy against the Holy Ghost would never be forgiven. One of the things I remember, Chelsea LaRoche giving her testimony. I hear that on podcasts and stuff like that while I'm driving to work. And, one of the things she was talking about, she was in Shingle House, and Pastor Seeley is preaching, and, he just got stuck on a point, my Father can forgive anyone. My Father can forgive anyone. My Father can forgive anyone. He's just not letting it go. And Chelsea getting saved. I remember hearing that testimony. It's like, man, it must be nice to have sins that God would forgive.
Right.
There's no forgiveness for me. The Bible says it in Matthew 12:31. I remember at the time hearing that that testimony. But, I'm going back to the text message. I finished texting Pastor Vernon. While it is not nice to be under conviction, it is nice to know that Matthew 12:31 doesn't apply to me. Or else, why would God be convicting me?
Right.
God doesn't convict people. He's going to send to hell.
That's right.
You know, if Matthew 12:31 applied to me, I wouldn't be convicting. God wouldn't be drawing me. He wouldn't be trying to show me how to get to heaven. And in a sense, that just being a relief. You know, I guess the example I could give, you know, imagine that, you know, you've committed some terrible crime and you've hid it for years and you're trying to keep the authorities from catching up with you, and they finally do. And, you know, they name the very thing that you've been hiding all these years, and they tell you, you know what? You know, you're going to, you know, get 3 days in jail. Oh my goodness, praise the Lord, I thought I was going to be executed, you know. What a relief, you know. It's not fun to spend time in jail, but it's definitely an improvement from execution, in a sense. Sir. Yeah. And Pastor Vernon, he texted back, "That's right. You know, Timmy did the same thing as a young boy." And I remember the next day, listening to the Bible or a verse. You know, I remembered hearing a verse where Job, he's talking about, "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power, their seed established in their sight, and their offspring is before them, their eyes. They are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them." Verse 11, "They send forth their little ones like a flock." Yeah, if you've been around the Perkins household, you see that. Yeah, or, they spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. You know, because of all the goodness of God, and therefore they say unto God, "Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." You know, and I told Pastor Vernon in that text message, I guess that verse 14 is something that everyone who is lost and still is lost does to some degree or another. They might not have done it as formally as I did. Pray that God would just leave me alone.
Try.
But anybody that's not saved, you've done that to some point or another.
Exactly,
you know,
yeah.
"Depart from me, yeah. Depart, for I desire not the knowledge of thy ways."
Right.
And Pastor Vernon, he texts back, "Yes, sir. When I was an Olean this year, I thought these people will not give Jesus a chance. I find that religion is a large part of the problem." Pastor Vernon texted on Wednesday, "Good morning, sir. My thoughts are towards you." He texted Matthew 7:21-23, "For within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evils come from within and defile the man." And, you know, I knew that was in the Bible, and I couldn't see half that stuff in me, but I knew it must be there because it's in the Bible. But I texted Pastor back on Wednesday, "I guess another problem I have is seeing how God is just for putting people in hell for what we would consider to be minor things. You know, it's just like somebody gets a parking ticket, that's not just society to execute them." You know, I told Pastor Vernon, "I can reason it out that if we could see how wicked of a person we truly are, God, we would demand God would throw someone like us into hell, much the way God had David judge himself." You know, when David got done hearing the story by Nathan the prophet, he said, "The man that done this thing shall surely die." He was full of rage. And Nathan said, "Thou art the man."
Right.
"Thou art the man, David."
That's right.
"That's you. You were that. That's you right. were that person that stole the rich man's sheep, his pet. You had tons of sheep and you stole his pet. You did it without mercy. And yet God had mercy. He didn't do to David what David demanded be done. He had mercy. Have mercy. You know, I told Pastor Vernon, at the same time, I realized that I'm in the same position that Carl was in years ago. I remember Carl getting up and telling his testimony that, and he said that he might disagree with everything the judge was saying, but he had no choice but to abide by that judge's decision.
Right.
Didn't matter if he kicked, screamed, yelled, spit, he was still going to jail for years. And but I had something a lot worse than a jail cell waiting for me. It wasn't a man. There's no escape. You know, it didn't matter how unfair I thought God was. I was still headed to hell when I died. On Friday, you know, on that night, Hannah and I was talking about King Zedekiah. And on Friday, I texted Pastor Vernon. I was thinking about King Zedekiah. He wouldn't listen to God. He lost everything. He lost his eyes. They plucked out his eyes, but not before they killed his children in front of him. He lost his wife. He lost his kingdom. He was in a jail cell for years. And jail cells were not nice in those days. You know, I don't know what they have now, but I guarantee you they didn't have cable television or anything like that. But yeah, he lost everything because in his life because he was too worried what others would say and do. And he had good cause to be worried. He had good cause to be worried. He was, Jeremiah was saying, turn yourself into the Babylonians. But, you know, the people will tell, look, this is the king. And then they're going to torture me, do all sorts of awful things, maybe put out my eyes, or I'm going to be killed. You know, the people are going to be angry that I'm leaving, and, you know, they're going to kill me. I mean, look what happened to Jeremiah. They thought he was leaving. They captured him. And he ended up going to prison for it. You know, and he almost died in prison because of the mire and no food and everything else. And they had to command that they, you know, feed him. You know, they had to command that he fed him. So Zedekiah being worried about what others would do and say, it wasn't an idle fear. He had good cause to be scared. But yet, you know, I remember just thinking, yeah, man, if I was Zedekiah, and I didn't text Pastor Vernon this, I was talking to Hannah about it, and kind of thinking about it myself. If I was Zedekiah, man, I would hate myself. I would hate myself when I was captured by the king of Babylon, just rotting in prison. Just hate myself every day, who knows how long. You know, so I'm sure every day for years, it would just come to mind the last time he saw his kids.
Right.
You know, even at the end of his life, you know, when another king took him out of the prison and let him eat at his table, what a hollow victory. Didn't bring back his kids.
Sir.
Didn't bring back his wife. Didn't give him his kingdom back. Didn't give him back his eyes. And still, just how sad.
That's right.
What a shell of a life. And then I was doing something more foolish. King Zedekiah, I just thought about what I did as a child. I was often convicted, but didn't go forward because I was too worried about what others would say. I just thought, What a fool.
That's right,
Dad. I texted Pastor Vernon, though. You know, I texted him that. How foolish. You know, to think that it would get easier when I got older. When I got older, I'd get things right. The only good thing I could see in all that was that my parents' churches believed in the sinner's prayer. That's the only good thing I could see that came out of that. You know, at that point, I could see that God would be just in sending me to hell. He convicted me several times, and he's only obligated himself to show you once that you're lost. You know, he talks about the true light which lighteth every man that entereth into the world. If I were just, you know, I didn't text him this, but, you know, if I were to stand before God, God said, look, I showed you multiple times, and you refused. You even prayed for me to leave you alone. You know, what more would he need to send me to hell? He has all the evidence he needs.
Hi.
I just told Pastor how him and I had talked about that. And Pastor said, may God bless you both. I'm praying. It's amazing how pride affects those that are blind. I can tell you exactly what true believers will think. Glory to God. Thank you. Glory to God. For those that are wrong, hopefully in their judgment, God will convict them. You know, and I was teasing Pastor a little bit. I texted him back. I've never heard of a preacher so excited to have lost people in his church. What made you think I was lost in the first place? Pastor Vernon, he takes it back. I'm not excited anybody's lost. I'm just thankful when they realize it. To answer your question, it would take too much time. You know, and I've talked to Pastor Vernon since. And as I said, he said he would tell me after I've been saved for 6 months. So I'll write it down, Pastor Vernon. I'll write it down. I'll ask you in 6 months. I asked him when he knew that I was lost. And he said about 2 to 3 weeks after I met you. It was pretty obvious. Pretty clear. And, you know, just going back to the one conversation when, you know, he was asking me why I was asking about the sowing and reaping. He already knew I was lost. I might have thought I tricked Pastor Vernon, but he already knew I was lost. The only person I was tricking was myself. You know, and I remember on Sunday, you know, this was the Sunday before I got saved. You know, Zach, he was preaching in Hebrews. We end up reading like all of Hebrews chapter 4. And you know, it was amazing during this time, God would show me verses that I've heard for years. I could even quote them. But, you know, and one of the things I would always kind of be big on is, you know, I get frustrated with is people that would quote verses but out of context. You know, all things work together for good. Okay, that's great, but what are the requirements for that to happen? You know, why don't people go up to, first of all, don't you love God? You know, aren't you obeying God? You know, before saying all things work together for good. You know, what are the requirements of that verse? Don't just claim it. What are the requirements? And, you know, it's just crazy listening and hearing some of these verses and just seeing them in a different light for the first time. You know, Hebrews 4:2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word of God did not profit them, not being mixed with faith, them that heard it. And then skipping down to verse 14. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And as Pastor Vernon, Are these combination of verses saying that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword for those who believe, but not in those that don't? And Pastor Vernon said, no, sir, it's for the lost too. It's the word that has power to penetrate the heart of sinners. It's the only hope for the lost. It was my only hope. I texted back, but then how is the word preached to no profit? Pastor Vernon, he texted back, because of unbelief. And yeah, Pastor Vernon is right that, it's for the saved and for the lost, but you get a lot more out of it when you believe it.
Amen.
Get a lot more out of it when you believe it. And God gives you the power to believe by hearing his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Right.
I texted Pastor Vernon. If you want to get a hold of Pastor, text him. It's a lot easier than calling him. He doesn't answer the phone calls. At least not for me. Maybe I talk too much. But... I don't know. We'll find out.
It can't be that because I asked for the Carl.
Oh, my goodness.
That's what I was looking at. I was like, you know
we are talking about. But, oh, my goodness. I texted Pastor Vernon, how do you labor to enter into that rest? Pastor Vernon, how would you prepare and respond going into a heart surgery? I think he sent me that one because my background is a doctor. But it's well placed. Would you lie to your doctor? Would you deceive him in any way? Or would you be honest and lay yourself open with him? I hope the latter. We must lay ourselves open to the convictions of the Spirit. Don't shut your eyes to the light. John 3:20. Daily seek the Lord in secret. Cherish your convictions. Don't indulge in sin, neither omission or commission. Yeah, at that point in time, I was definitely cherishing the fact that God was convicting me, that he was not done with me. But anyways, Pastor Vernon said, think about a Savior. If he gets the slightest wind, what does he do? He'll hoist his sails to further his progress. When the Spirit of God blows in our eyes, we too must hoist our sails by prayer and obedience to further us. If we resist or disobey, we will end up stuck on a sandbar, or more spiritually, lose our convictions. When I had my back surgery, I followed my doctor's orders to a T. I told him everything, exactly what I was experiencing. I also took my medicines exactly as prescribed. I let him have his way, even if I didn't like it. It's like, yeah, I didn't like texting Pastor Vernon about all this, but yeah, I was definitely, I texted him back, that makes sense, and I was, I told him, I appreciate you talking to me and answering my questions, because I told him a lot of stuff. I asked him a lot of questions that may even seem kind of like blasphemy, I guess. It's just like God saying, come unto me. Well, how do I get there? What are the directions? I could see somebody taking that as maybe being blasphemous, but Pastor Vernon did it, and I was just really thankful at that point that I could ask him very pointed questions, very practical questions about what the Word of God had to say and what it meant, and that he didn't get upset or throw up his hands. I remember in Texas we had a preacher that just kind of threw up his hands. He didn't know what to do. But Pastor Vernon didn't do that. And he said, Pastor Vernon texted back, it's an honor. That as I said, this was all Wednesday. And I'm... wait a minute here. No, let me think if this was... What day was this? I remember... Zach, he was preaching someday or whatever, but know, he's talking about Josiah Black. Zach was preaching on something totally unrelated. And Josiah Black said that God told him to stop thinking of himself as lost and start thinking of himself as a sinner. And Zach mentioned that in his preaching.
That's right.
And I realized that I need to be like Josiah Black. I was like Josiah Black. I could see myself as lost. I had no problem seeing myself as lost. But I had a problem seeing myself as a sinner. And you know, I told Pastor Vernon that. And you know, that was on Sunday, yeah. Pastor Vernon, he texted me on a Monday. Do you ever see yourself as in perfect obedience to God's laws? I mean, perfect obedience in all God's laws. And I said, there are times I could go to bed and can't think of anything that I've done wrong. No sense of commission. So, you know, it's not that I did something wrong, but there are good things I should have done. You know, sense of omission. But I don't think about those as often as I should. You know, and those are just as bad. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Pastor Vernon said, when's the last time you worshipped him? And I told him, it's like, we have nightly Bible studies, but I mainly sing hymns at church. And I took that as Pastor Vernon saying, I need to worship God. You know, and I texted him later that day. I've been trying to praise the Lord in Psalms and just praying to him and thanking him for what he's been doing in my life. I haven't been hooping or hollering, though. And Pastor Vernon assured me that wasn't necessary. he said, I've never been loud in my worship. It's usually like Mary at his feet, just a lot of weeping and adoring. Praise, on the other hand, got wild a few times like David. And I asked him, what would you say the difference between praise and worship is? Pastor Vernon said, when I taught and preached it for 5 weeks, I said, prayer is the occupation of the soul with its needs. Praise is the occupation of the soul with its blessings. And worship is the occupation of the soul with God himself. Worshiping God is something that we are commanded to do, but a sinner cannot. Therefore, to him or her, it is sin. The soul must be at rest with Christ in order to worship in spirit and truth. It demands complete obedience. Obedience to, you must be born again. God told Abraham to offer his son. Abraham said, tarry here while the lad and I go yonder to worship. Now, that was the obedience to God's word. It is God's will for all men to be saved. When your will lines up with his, you will be saved. You know, and one of the things that I thought when he said that about, he preached this for 5 weeks. It spoke me that I didn't quite remember all that, everything that he had preached on. And, just as you were, I'm going to say this another way. Just say that you were shipwrecked at sea. There, you are floating on board, and you see a ship nearby, and you begin to yell, help, help! That's prayer. The captain hears you and rescues you. You then board his ship and begin to thank him. That's praise. Then, when you reach the shore, the captain invites you the next day to his house. Much to your surprise, he lives in the richest neighborhood around. Then you notice he lives in the grandest house of all. You knock on the door and the butler brings you in. Right there, you notice the splendor and hospitality like nothing you've ever known. You're completely overtaken by the greatness of it all. Now you're not asking for help. Neither are you still thanking him for saving your life. But you're occupied with the greatness of this man. This is worship.
Amen.
You know, I end up texting Pastor Vernon back and just, you know, as I said, kept trying to, you know, praying that God would show me the wickedness of my heart, would show me just how deceitful it was, would show me my ways versus his ways. And, you know, I texted Pastor Vernon back probably later that day, you know, with Jeremiah 23:29-32. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, that and as a hammer that breaketh the rocks in pieces. You know, once again, it's one of those verses you hear all the time, but you don't hear a lot about the other verses that follow. You know, you don't hear a lot about the context. Well, what is the context? Therefore, in light of that verse, because God's word is it's like a hammer, it's like a fire, because of how the power of God's word. Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. And I just remember hearing that verse, those verses, and just GBOC, General Body of Christian Knowledge. So much of what's taught in church is not in the Bible.
Right.
You know, I remember reading the Bible through as a child and stuff like that, and was just stunned by some of the stuff that was never taught in church. You know, how did David kill Goliath? You know, everybody hears about the stone. Well, what about the part where he chops off Goliath's head? Where's that? Why is that ever preached in church? You know, just several things like that. Or, you know, about, you know, they talk about, you know, David and, you know, and stuff like that, but they don't talk about, you know, David sneaking out of his house at night because the Saul's men were around about him, and he had an image of himself in bed to fool the servant. You know, that's never preached. And, you know, but what is taught a lot of times, they'll say, this is what the Bible says. This is what, read the next verse. It's clear what you're saying. That's not what the Bible says. You know, or, you know, this word comes from the Greek word, which means dra. And, you know, at best, okay, look, I don't need the dra to know that fool means to be fool. Yeah, I remember, but, you know, at best, you know, GBOC, the Greek, the Hebrews, the commentary steals God's word from people and can limit the impact of God's word on people. And I said, told Pastor Vernon, I wonder how much GBOC I've internalized, much to my harm. I grew up hearing it for years. Surely some of it must have taken root, especially during my formative years. What lies am I holding on to that is stopping God from saving me? Pastor Vernon texted back, one of the hardest things to do is to unlearn. And, you know, it wasn't a little while later, I was listening to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 20. He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul.
Right.
His heart has deceived him, and he just cannot be delivered in his own strength.
Right.
You know, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? He has a lie, and he's holding on to it with everything he's got. You just are not going to take the lie from him. I remember thinking, Lord, what lie am I holding on to? What lie am I holding on to? You know, Wednesday. Yeah, this is the Wednesday, you know, before I got saved. I have a note here. But Ezekiel, I was driving to work. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 3. You know, and God had just detailed in great detail about, well, not yet, that was later. You know, Ezekiel 14, 3. Son of man, these men have set up the idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of by them? And God's like, can you believe These people are asking me for counsel, asking me for help. Should I even talk to these people? You know, it's kind of the way I took that. It was you know, what God was saying there, in effect. And, you know, I text the pastor, and I wonder what the stumbling block of my iniquity is. What is the idol, and what the idol of my heart is. What is amazing is that God still spoke to these men. You know, God was going on about, can you believe these people? The nerve of coming to me and asking for help. Should I even talk to these people? And yet God answered them. God spoke to them, you know. Because he hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Pastor Vernon said, right. Something I didn't say to Pastor Vernon, but, you know, me and my wife, we were talking about it. I remember driving home from work that day. And the amazing grace came to mind. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. It's like, oh yeah. I definitely understand that part of the song. Amen. I definitely understand that part of the song. Now, I just wish I could understand the rest of the hymn. And grace, my fears relieved. You know? But, yeah. Anyways, you know, some of the other things that have been going on was on Monday, our central air died. You know, apparently our, you know how your AC has like a little bit of reservoir, because when water air cools down, you get water and you have to drain that. Well, apparently we had a clog in our air conditioner thing, and so the water spilled out and fried some of the electronics down below. And, you know, I remember coming home from work on Monday, and Hannah's like, yeah, there's a smell in the house a little bit. Two more. It's like, oh, I don't smell anything. And I go by the air conditioner. Oh, yeah, I smell it now. And calling Nate Jackson, our AC repair guy that Pastor Vernon set us up with. yeah, he's taking care of us. But, yeah, he dropped everything. He was right there. You know, he got the AC up and running to a point. You know. And, you know, he's like, well, let me look at my truck, see if I can find the part. And he's like, well, I don't have the part. Your thing has a 4-prong microchip. I only have a 3-prong one. So he put the 3-prong one in there and kind of hot-wired the AC so that the fan would run all the time. But, you know, at least made the house bearable. And anyways, I went to work on Tuesday. Hannah's texted me, the house is so hot, I'm melting. You know, poor woman. It's not easy being my wife, I guess. But anyways, on Wednesday, we come to church. And, you know, apparently Carl's told everybody about how inhospitable our house is. It's like, Zach Vernon volunteered to let us borrow his air conditioner. So, you know, I ended up driving down to his house, and, you know, we ended up getting the air conditioner. We talked for a while. You know, got in, set up the AC pump, you know, the AC thing there. And, you know, I remember there was a little bit of dripping, which, you know, makes sense. You get the condensation has to go somewhere. And so I tried to set up a bucket to catch the condensation. And, you know, that was Wednesday night. So on Thursday, I go to work. And, you know, I texted Pastor Vernon. You know, Isaiah 55, 6 through 11. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto God, and he will have mercy upon him. Glory to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that go forth out of my mouth, it shall not turn out to be void, but it shall accomplish the thing that I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. You know, and Zach, Pastor Vernon was preaching on Wednesday night, but Zach got up and read that whole chapter. He didn't even really say too much about it. But it's funny, you know, because I've been praying for God to show me my ways versus his ways. And, you know, just listening to all this, you know, I realized that there were some thoughts that I need to forsake. I didn't know what they were, but I knew that I had some thoughts that I need to forsake. Pastor Vernon, he said, amen. To the fact that I'd been praying that God would, you know, that this that chapter was confirmation that I need to be praying for God to show me my ways versus his ways. Not to show me how great I was, but to show me how great God was. Man. You know, and show me where I fell short at. Well, Thursday night, I come home. I work at ECPI. It's not unheard of or uncommon for me to come home 11 o'clock, 11:30 at night on Tuesdays and Thursdays. They can be pretty long days. And, you know, come home, the floor in our dining room / kitchen junction is just covered in water from, you know, we had a trash can or something set up to catch the water, but it's just not catching. So I'm messing around with this stupid air conditioner unit that may be thinking, you know, a little upset with the fact, why would you give me your stupid thing? Yeah, it's like, man, I think I know why he gave it, let me borrow this, you know.
Some people's kindness.
That's, you know, that's exactly what came to mind. But, oh my goodness. But anyways, it's like, no. No, I'm sure he gave it with the best of intentions. You know, I'm trying to get this. Oh, he did it. Oh my goodness. But, yeah, I'm trying to get this stupid thing propped up so it catch the water. And I'm looking at the back of the air conditioner. Is that a spigot thing? Did this thing come with a hose? It's like, man. Why didn't you give me the hose, you know? Did it come with the hose, Zach?
I didn't have one.
Didn't have one? So he suffered along with me. But and I thought, wait a minute. What? Maybe one of my hoses will fit on that. So I go outside to wrestle up a hose. I got a 50-foot hose, 100-foot hose. I guess I used the 50-foot one, you know? And as I'm coming, headed toward the back door, I see my sprinkler set up with one of those tees on there. It's like, dude, forget the hose, use the tee. You know? And so I get the tee, I tie it into the back of the air conditioner thing. And so the one tee's going up, the water's not gonna go that way, it's gonna go right there, drips into the bucket, perfect, problem solved. This is perfect, water's not going anywhere, house is nice and cool, this is great. So, all right, well, I got to get up extra early tomorrow morning, 20 minutes earlier. The kids have a doctor's appointment. Pretty exhausted already at that time, probably past midnight. If I'm lucky, I might get 6 hours worth of sleep tonight. So, you know, let's check the house. Yeah, front door's locked, back door's locked. Yep, everything's good. Good. And, you know, just going to sleep and being so much at peace. So much at peace. Yeah, everything's good. Friday morning, I woke up, you know, extra early, kind of grumbling a little about that stupid doctor's appointment, yeah. But anyways, you know, got everything ready to go to work. And I go to head out the back door, and it's unlocked. And, you know, that Thursday, I remember listening. I was the Lost Men's Club, or whatever they call it at Black Creek. you know, didn't say too much. Sometimes I have trouble hearing what they're saying there because I'm on the phone. But I remember Stephen getting up and testifying. I forget what he was even testifying about, but something about how he had been praying about something or another, and you know that God had shown him that in the preaching. But one of the things, it's like when God talks to you, he uses Bible verses. You know. Anyways, as I said, I went to go out the back door, and as soon as I turned the knob, I knew the door was unlocked. And no fear, no panic whatsoever crossed my mind. But the Bible verse, "Safety is of the Lord," instantly crossed my mind the second I realized that door was unlocked. And just thinking, you know, I felt entirely safe last night sleeping, you know. And I thought, how much safer can you be than in heaven? And so I drove to work, and I was listening to Ezekiel chapter 36, and it said, "Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and their own doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman." And God detailed their sin. They did everything you could think of and then some. They burned their children alive in the fire to false gods. They worshiped false gods. They committed adultery. You know, it's just everything you could think of and then some. And, you know, God just talked about how they defiled their land because of it. "Wherefore I poured out my fury upon them for the blood that they have shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they have polluted it. I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings. I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name." God judged them. They still haven't repented. You know, God judged. They did horrible, awful things in the land that they dwelt in. God sends terrible judgment, telling them the whole time they're going to send it. They go into captivity, and they're still doing the exact same thing. No change whatsoever. "They profaned my holy name. When they said to them, 'These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land.' But I had pity on them for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went." Even when they're living among the heathen, they just profane God's name. Just, you know, just absolutely, you know, wicked and evil. "Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do this not for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went." You know, God goes on to tell them about how he's going to forgive them and heal them and prosper them. It's like, I'm not doing it for you.
That's right.
I'm doing it for my name's sake. I texted that to Pastor Bernie and said, "Glory." And yeah. And you know, I just started, I got to work about 7:20 and, you know, just starting to sign in and stuff like that. And I was thinking, if God wanted me in hell, he would have let me die years ago. Not kill me. No, let me die. You know, safety is of the Lord. The reason you're safe is because God.
Right.
You know, lock your door. What safety is that? They can kick in the door with one kick.
Right.
Safety is of the Lord. Right. You know, and just, you know, I started to think, God just started to show me over, you know, just multiple places where, you know, he spared my life, where he could have taken my life, you know. The reason my mom didn't have a miscarriage was because safety's of the Lord. You know, she used to ride her bicycle up and down hills going to school. And she ended up going to the doctor because she was having problems. And the doctor told her, look, you got to stop this right away. You know, it's not good for the baby. You know, my dad ended up giving her rides, but you know, the reason she didn't have a miscarriage wasn't because she changed her behavior.
Right.
It's because safety's of the Lord. People lose babies all the time and aren't doing any of that stuff. You know, the reason I didn't get sick and die as a kid, you know, kids die all the time. You know, infections, cancers, everything else, accidents. You know, children with autism are 160 times more likely to drown, 40 times more likely to die from accidents. Mm-hmm. You know, I loved water as a kid. You know, I'd play in drainage ditches for hours and just, you know, I was out of the home for hours and hours unattended. You know, all sorts of things could happen. Who knows what could have happened? You know, but why didn't anything happen? I was in perfect safety. Why? Safety's of the Lord. You know, the reason I didn't get sick and die as a kid, safety's of the Lord.
Right.
You know, I had a terrible diet. I had iron deficiency anemia. You don't get that with a healthy diet. You get that because your parents are poor. They can't afford to feed you good food. You know, God wants, God's, He's given me safety. God wants to give me safety for all eternity.
Right.
You know, for His name, not for my name's, not for my sake, but for His name's sake. You know,
Amen.
And you know, He's already given me safety for over 38 years. Well, wait a minute, you're not 38 years old. Yes, I am. My birthday will be October 21st, but I didn't start living October 21st. I was alive and well for 9 months prior to being born. God's given me safety for over 38 years, even inside the womb. Yeah,
that's right.
It's just that He's. You know, in a day with the Lord has 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. You know, I told Pastor Vernon, you know, I've just been rejoicing in that verse for almost an hour now. I texted him about 8:30. I've even been moved to tears over it. You know, He saved Israel for His name's sake. He'll save me for His for the same reason. How stupid to think otherwise. How stupid to think that, you know, salvation has to do with you. No, it has to do with God's namesake.
Right.
Yeah. It's funny, some of the things that God has shown me since being saved. You know, I didn't know what the lie in my right hand was. I didn't know what the stumbling block of my iniquity was. God showed me what it was, but I didn't realize that's what He was showing me.
My dad.
You know, what was the lie I was holding in my right hand? That God wouldn't save me. Because of what I had done, God wouldn't save me. What was the stumbling block of my iniquity? I was just thinking about, you know, what a stumbling block is. You know, if I'm trying to get somebody and there's a stumbling block, I can't get there. I'm constantly falling over, hurting. I can't get there because I keep tripping over this thing.
Right.
And, you know, sin, it will keep you from God. You'll just keep tripping over things. It'll make you believe lies and everything else. You know, I believed, you know, the stumbling block of my iniquity was that prayer I prayed as a child. God, leave me alone. That was the stumbling block of my iniquity. And that gave me the sin in the lie in my right hand that God would not save me because of what I had done. Yeah, it's amazing what God would do to you. I remember praying that God, you could forgive them for your name's sake. Forgive me for your name's sake. You know.
Amen.
And, you know, He did. And, you know, just a couple of things. You know, I kept laughing, just like, almost like can't believe it. You know, laughing, smiling, crying. Just several things coming to my mind all at once. You know, much assurance.
Amen.
You know, it's not one of those just in case prayers with no assurance. No, it's with much assurance.
Amen.
You know, it's something that Zach talks about all the time. About God putting a song in your heart. You know, the song came to mind, Living for Jesus. For Thou in Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone.
Amen.
know, but yeah, that verse, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you. Yeah, that much assurance. You know, later on that day, the Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear. When you're in fear, you're in bondage. You're in bondage. Mm-hmm. Just striving to work, having no hope. There's right. Just no chance you ever get saved. There's some bondage there.
That's right.
But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And I remember I was taking my kids home from the doctor, or that I was going to the... Carl's back. He might run another lap for this one. I remember, coming home. And if you've ever seen me come home, I know the Asquith girls can testify to this. When I come home, the kids see me. What do they say? Daddy! Right? They're all excited to see me and everything else.
Hey, son, that's right.
And, just think about that verse. You'd have to be a fool to watch my children scream, Daddy! You're right in to come in to hug me and say, I wonder if that kid thinks that's his father. And God said, he'd give me that spirit, that level of assurance.
That's right.
Amen.
Yes.
But, yeah.
My father, my God.
Mm-hmm. But, yeah, things have been different. Things have definitely been different. My wife keeps staring at me. I called some family members. Who is this guy? I called some family members, told them what God did. Says, hey, God saved me. Awkward silence. Long, awkward silence on the phone. And, before I'd even called them, that verse, who hath believed our report? I ain't going to believe this. But I sure hope I don't say or do anything that will be a stumbling block to them. And I just thought, that's God's problem. Let him handle that. You just tell him. So I told him, as that long awkward silence there, I said, God save me. Long awkward silence. And then they said, well, I thought you were already saved. And it's like, well, I did too. But, in church, they preach about, in church, they preach about, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. About how, I talked to them about how God can give you a salvation. I told them, it's like, I'm 38 years, I'm almost 38 years old now, and I've never once doubted who my parents were, never once doubted who my dad is.
Right.
I remember I was setting up an application for something, and I took I had to take a picture of myself, put it on there, and I looked at the picture, oh my goodness, that's my dad. I look just like my dad. Ain't no doubt who the father is.
Right.
And, God would give you that level of assurance.
Amen.
There's another awkward pause, and they change the subject. But I know I did what God told me to do. I think God was pleased with that. I think they were convicted. I think they were unsettled by that, disturbed by it.
Right.
But God can give you assurance, the same level of assurance that your father is your...
That's right.
That your dad is your dad.
Yeah.
That's right.
I remember, I forget when it was, but I remember, thinking about that verse before, what kind of father would make his children doubt whether or not they're his children?
Right.
I wouldn't do that. Surely God is no different. It's been different in church today since being saved. And just, reading the, singing the song, it is well with my soul. Definitely. Not having to,
That's right.
not just having just the sorrow, the hopelessness while sitting in there in the pew, just knowing that you're going to hell and there's nothing you can do, wondering if God's done with you. You know, it's gone. You know, another one, another song we sang today was At the Cross. And just, you know, I was a little bit late getting up here because I was just crying in the bathroom just thinking about that. Just thinking about it.
Hallelujah. You know,
yeah, it's just crazy. Things are different.
Thank God.
Things are different. But that's, I guess that's all I have to say.
It's good. Amen. Thank God, everyone. Amen.
It's been fun.
Good.
We've been texting for a while, and it's been real fun.
I got to looking forward to a text. Man, just seeking after God for answers, and trying to get some help. Glad, thank God. Let's close this day with a song. Let's get Miss Kimberly and Carl and Zach and Michael. We'll even get Eric in on it today. I'll sing that little song.
It's different now. Man.
Thank you.
you another chance.
Oh, right.
That's good. What? I like that one. No sleep. God in the service. I'm here on a Sunday morning. That's a miracle from God, right?
I love it, boy.
It's good.